There is some words there in verse 63 that I want to draw your attention to. And it is Isaac meditating in the field at evening time. It says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Now there's a couple of things to notice here in the background to this statement about Isaac meditating. One, he's waiting for this servant to return from a very important task that his father Abraham had given to that servant, and that was namely to find a wife for Isaac. And this lengthy chapter is all about that, how Abraham instructed his servant, his chief servant, how he was to go back to the land of Mesopotamia where Abraham had come from, and there he was to take a wife for Isaac from among the daughters of Abraham's own people. Abraham said that Isaac was not going to marry any of the daughters of Canaan, but the servant was to go back to the land of Mesopotamia. So that journey would have entailed, a task of many weeks, I would imagine. We're not told how long, but if you think about the journey that would have to be engaged in from the land of Israel up around the Fertile Crescent down to Mesopotamia, and the time that they were there, and then the return, it was going to take a period of time. So Isaac is waiting for this servant to return, and we find that this is happening here at the end of this chapter. And finally, the servant does return, and his new bride is presented to him as we come to the close of this chapter. But you'll also notice there in verse 62 that it tells us that Isaac was returning from a particular errand. It says that Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. So he's coming from a particular location. It's interesting to read the Jewish commentators on this particular portion. Some of them suggest that Isaac is returning from meeting with Shem. You might be surprised that Shem was still alive, but he was. According to the genealogy that you have in the opening chapters of Genesis, and if you work it out, you'll find out that Shem was still alive at this time in Isaac's life. And the Jewish commentators believe that he has been in the company of Shem, and that he is returning home after having been there. Some even go as far as to say that he was in the school of Shem, that he was being taught by that godly patriarch. Never mind his father being a godly patriarch, but Shem also was a godly patriarch. And there is this view, there's no scripture to back that up, but it's interesting nevertheless to notice that that is the Jewish view of what is taking place. But whatever the background in that particular point is, we read here in verse 63 about Isaac going out into the field to meditate at evening time. And I want to draw your attention to that for a little moment or two. We mightn't cover this all tonight, but we do want to give time to prayer. But we'll seek to point out some things here in regard to this. We've come to the evening of the day. As we gather here this evening in the house of God, we're in the evening time. And here's a man who went out to meditate in the field at evening time. I want you, first of all, to consider the nature of his meditation. Because if you have a margin, and I know I keep referring to this, but it always gives you wonderful insights into the meaning of words. And you'll see there against the word meditate in your margin, it's prayer. He went out to pray. This is what this man was engaged in. It was a spiritual exercise that he went out in the evening time to engage in. It wasn't just a matter of going out for a little bit of time on his own and he's thinking about every other subject under the sun and all the things temporal and physical and material that there might be that's going through his mind or whatever might be affecting the family at this particular time. This man went out to pray. His meditation involves prayer. And you'll see that in the margin against the word meditate, that he went out to pray. So he's Isaac is a man who knows the Lord. He's a man who's following the Lord, as we know from what is represented to us in the scriptures about him. He's a godly man, and he's going out to commune with the Lord. And we have gathered this evening to do the very same. We've come, and we'll see in a moment here that the word meditate can have a few different meanings, but primarily it's the thought of communing with God about matters, bringing matters before the Lord, talking over things with the Lord. And that's what Isaac was doing in the evening time, and is that not what we have come to do? We've come to speak to the Lord about matters tonight. More than speak to anyone else, we've come to tell the Lord. We've come to spread out the need before the Lord of the work of God and individuals that need our prayers. We've come to tell the Lord about it. And here's a man who did that very thing in the evening time. He went out. And how important that is. What an example then we have here for us in our own lives, and as we gather here for a prayer meeting this evening, we're following in a godly example of a man like Isaac when he would go out to meet with the Lord. But that word meditate, if you turn over to a few scriptures to just see how it's used, because it does indicate to us that there's a burden upon a soul, and that would bring any person to prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if we go there first of all. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and that reference in itself will immediately bring you to think about Hannah and Hannah's situation and how she went to the house of God to pray. And we know the circumstances that are in her life at that particular moment and how she had no son, no children at all, and how she was being reproved for that. And verse 10 tells us that she's in bitterness of soul. It tells us there that she rose up. They've gone to Shiloh to worship. That's where the tabernacle was set up. And she has risen up and she has gone to the place of prayer. And verse 10 tells you that she's in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then if you come down to verse 16, you'll find this same word, meditate, here. But it's got a different English word. It says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. The word complaint is this same word, meditate. So if we take that and factor that into what we read about Isaac, he's going out into the field and he's going to commune with God, but he's going to do it with a degree of bitterness in his soul. Just the same way as Hannah had. She's got a burden on her soul. Man, there's many a time we can come to the prayer meeting and we've got a burden upon our soul. Maybe something personal, something connected with the family. Never mind the work of God. More generally, we can come with a burden on our soul. Well, this is the manner in which Isaac went out to the field to pray and to commune with God. And there's nothing like a burden upon our soul at times to drive us to prayer. Yes, we can pray when all is well. But when there's a burden, a complaint in our heart and soul, it gives prayer a greater dimension. There's an urgency then in coming before the Lord when there's a burden behind it, when there's a complaint in our soul about something. And that certainly would seem to be the case with Isaac. We're going to notice in a moment or two what that was. But before we go, Proverbs chapter 23, let's take another appearance of this. It might seem a strange word here where it appears. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, is speaking about the consumption of alcohol. And it says, who hath woe? Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? It's the word babbling is exactly the same word. And the thought here is of maybe we would say muttering under their breath, going over something that you can hear if you were close enough to them, you could hear it. Maybe if a bit of a distance, you wouldn't just hear what it is they're saying. But if you're up close, you would realize they're saying something. In Proverbs 23, it's somebody's under the influence of alcohol, and they're babbling, and they're muttering. But if we, again, take this thought back to Isaac, there's words coming out of his mouth. That's the point I'm getting at. He's out in the field. Yes, he's going to meditate. He's going to pray. He's going to pray with a burden, but he's going to be uttering words. There's words that are coming. Maybe sometimes there are words that are not spoken out in such a fashion for others to hear, but maybe somebody's just thinking out loud. Maybe we can be in the habit of doing that. But this is the picture that is presented here. We just think about that word, meditate for a moment as Isaac goes out into the field. So there's a suggestion here that there's something, there's an iron in his soul as he goes out into the field. And what is that? Well, I take it that it's bereavement. If you look at the end of chapter 24 of Genesis, before we go anywhere else for a moment, verse 67, the very last phrase there, it says, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So there's sorrow in his heart. And Rebekah is going to be a comfort to him, and even be a means of comforting him with the passing of his mother. But if you go back to chapter 23, before this lengthy chapter where the servant is being sent away, the closing scene of chapter 23 is the death of Sarah, Isaac's mother, and her burial. And you'll look there at those closing verses. And again, they're familiar how Abraham was seeking a burial place, and he ended up purchasing that field in Ephron, which is in Machpelah, the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. And it's in Hebron, even to this very day. That place is still existing. It's controlled by the Palestinians tonight. Has been for some time. But there's still that burial place. You can go to that actual spot, that actual cave, where some of the patriarchs are buried. It's in Hebron. And this is the place where Abraham first buried Sarah, and there were others that were buried as well. So is that the grief that is in his heart? There's certainly something here that is causing him this angst of soul, that he is going out into the field to meditate in this particular way. Now, meditation is good for the Christian. The scripture has a great deal to say about the Christian meditating. It's the mark of the godly man, the righteous man, in Psalm 1. It tells us about his separation in Psalm 1 and verse 1, but then in verse 2 of Psalm 1 it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The godly person is going to be a person given to meditation. The renewed soul will desire meditation, will delight in meditation, and will be drawn to times of meditation and thinking upon the things of God and thinking upon the Word of God. The renewed soul loves quietness. And quietness and rest, the prophet said, shall be your strength. This world is a place of hustle and bustle. And we've rubbed shoulders with the world today, and maybe we've even detected that and felt that. The world's rushing on to hell, going down the broad road as fast as they can go. But the Christian is somebody who's different. The Christian loves to step aside. Christian loves times to meditate upon the things of God and commune with God, particularly when there's a burden upon their soul. But even generally, the Christian ought to be in the habit of stepping aside, stepping apart. Let the world go on in its mad rush to hell. We're not going down that road. We're on a different road. There's a different spirit in the Christian, and that renewed soul, renewed by the power of God, that has got a new nature within it, is going to be one that will desire times of meditation, times of quietness. I'm sure you've noticed it. I always think about this at such and such a time when maybe you're sitting at traffic lights and somebody pulls up alongside you and the music is booming out at I don't know many decibels, and I often think there's not much meditating done there at all. The very opposite. And to me that's the mark of the ungodly. They don't want to think. Their thoughts trouble them. The Christian is content with his thoughts. The Lord has purged our conscience, remember, from dead works to serve the living God. The blood has been applied. The Christian's happy with their thoughts. The Christian doesn't mind being alone thinking. And oftentimes the ungodly don't want to think. Don't want certain thoughts coming into their mind at any particular time and want something to drown out those thoughts. Be it music or whatever else, alcohol or some other form of numbing the mind so that they don't have to think about these things. But the Christian doesn't live like that. Christian's happy with their thoughts. The Christian has got much to think upon, much that's good, much that's comforting. Not afraid to be alone with their thoughts, not afraid of quietness. The Christian's not afraid of quietness, but rather the Christian would treasure such a season where they can be alone with the Lord. And whether we come to gather this evening and we're alone with our own thoughts to a degree. Yeah, we gather with one another and we come to encourage one another and pray for one another and pray along with one another. But there is a sense in which we're alone with our own thoughts as we gather. And then there are other times when you are on your own. You're in the closet. Or maybe you're out somewhere about and you're on your own and you think and meditate and ponder. Psalm 39, this is what the psalmist David said. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And here, you know, David's, the picture is of being stirred in your spirit to say something. The heart's hot within him. And while he's musing, while he's thinking upon certain things, then he speaks. Well, it's good to think upon certain things. There are things that we are to think about, meditate upon, dwell upon. And certainly Isaac is here an example of this. Psalm 63, let's go a bit further as well and notice some of the expressions of the psalmist here. Psalm 63, it says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Sometimes we're waking through the night watches. Maybe sleep has gone from us. Maybe we can't find sleep at all. Can't get down to sleep at all. We're lying on our bed. We can't sleep. What do we do? Well, the psalmist says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, it would suggest that he's done this more than once. He's done it through the night watches. As you know, the Hebrews divided their night into three. The Romans divided it into four. And you need to notice that difference between the Jewish way of expressing it and the Roman way of expressing it, because you find both in the scriptures. But the psalmist says there's been times I've been waking through the night and I've thought upon the Lord. I've meditated on thee, thought upon the Lord. So the Christian certainly is somebody to have this spirit. We'll take one more. Psalm 104, verse 34. Here's the crowning one. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Oh, that's why the Christian can get alone with their thoughts and are happy with their thoughts. When our thoughts are full of Christ, then they're happy thoughts. It's happy meditation. Maybe there's other things that we think upon at times and our thoughts are turned toward and they're anything but happy. Maybe they cause us sorrow. But what about when we come to think upon the Lord? Do we say that the same way as the psalmist did? My meditation of him shall be sweet. Oh, then we would say, oh, blessed experience when we're alone with our thoughts and when with the opportunity to meditate. If this is what it is, thinking upon the Lord, dwelling upon him, that we could say like the psalmist, my meditation of him is sweet. It's sweet. It's not bitter. And sadly, there's many an individual, and that's why they don't want to ponder too long and give too much space to their thoughts, because they're better experiences, better thoughts. But the Christian thinks about the Saviour, and he can say, my meditation is sweet. I'll take you to one verse in the New Testament, that Philippians chapter 4, and you'll recognize these words, but I want you to ask yourself a question here as to what is specifically in view when you read these words. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I would ask you, is there a person that's in view here? I know there's individual matters here. That's that which is true and honest and just, but is Christ there? Who's the epitome of all of those things? If you want to think about the things that are true and honest and of good report, pure, lovely, where would we go to find those things? We'll not find them in ourselves. We'll not find them in the world. If we're looking for these things and obeying the scripture where it says, now think on these things, where else are we going to find those but in the person of Christ? Is Paul here in maybe in a roundabout way? I mean, not just directly telling us, but in a roundabout way, he's telling us to think on Christ. Meditate upon Christ. Here's certain things that you can think about with regards to Christ. And when we do, our meditation will indeed be sweet. And may the Lord give us such a spirit as that. I should maybe have mentioned Psalm 4 and verse 4 going by there, because that verse says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still and know that I am God, is that other verse that has that thought as well of being still. Be still and know that I am God. Well, commune with your own heart upon your bed, the psalmist says, and be still. How calming a thing it is to meditate upon Christ. Oh, there's many a thought that would come into our mind and agitate us and trouble us and maybe cause us any degree of annoyance, but how great a thing it is to meditate upon Christ. How sweet that is, to know that stillness in our soul. Even tonight, as we're gathered here, just to know that stillness in our soul as we think about the Lord and draw near to Him, commune with Him, speak to Him, maybe pour out our soul, pour out our complaint to the Lord. All of that. But how sweet it is to sense the Lord's nearness in such times. It was a blessed experience for Isaac as he went out into the field to meditate. And I trust that not only tonight but generally in our lives from day to day that we would take time to get alone with our thoughts and to focus on the Saviour. It's not a focusing on ourselves. No, it's a focusing on Christ. It's getting our thoughts centred upon the Man of Sorrows. That's what will be sweet. If we start thinking and looking into ourselves, and it'll be anything but sweet. We will know. If we start looking into our own hearts and our own lives, and we'll find much that'll cause us bitterness. But when we're on our own those times, Christian, and we're meditating, and we get to the cross and we get to the Saviour, that's where the meditation will be sweet. And that's what we need to get to. That's what Paul was getting at, as I say, in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Get to Christ. Get our thoughts focused on Christ. Get our thoughts centered on Him. Maybe times we'll have to rebuke ourselves. I'll say that about my own heart. Maybe we've gone through a day and we'll have to think, I've thought very little of Christ today. Been so taken up with other things. Been doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. And maybe if truth were told, we'll have to confess, Lord, thought very little of you today. There's other things that can crowd in. Just take up our time and take up our thoughts and energies and whatever. How important it is to make time, just like Isaac made time, to go out into the solitude and to spend time with the Lord. And may the Lord give us such times in our own life. May we treasure such times. May we desire such times. Times when we get alone with God. It was said of George Whitefield, we're going to close, and maybe, God willing, we'll come back to this another night, but it was said of George Whitefield that when he wasn't preaching in some of his great campaigns and travelling as he often was, he would go out into the woods. And there were times when people didn't see him for a number of days. A number of days would go by. He would just spend the time with the Lord. That's all that he was interested in. All the travelling. And he travelled many, many miles across the Atlantic. I don't know how many times. I think it was over a dozen times he crossed the Atlantic. Going back then, you know, by ship to cross the Atlantic, that was something remarkable to cross the Atlantic that number of times. But that man had done so much travelling. But when the opportunity arose, it was said that he would love nothing better than to get away into a place of solitude, just to be with the Lord, just to spend time with the Lord. Nothing else and nobody else around him. It explains a great deal about George Whitefield and the man that he was, the holy man that he was. And may the Lord help us to spend time with him, even as we've been thinking about this point. We'll come back another time. There's some other things I want to draw to your attention, but I trust the Lord will bless his word this evening as we have been thinking upon it.